Welcome to Talks from the Bible. I would like to read to you two passages of Scripture. And from these two passages of Scripture, I would like to draw two phrases. These phrases will involve what Jesus Christ has done for us and what we in turn must do for Jesus Christ. The first passage of Scripture comes from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The second passage of Scripture is Philippians 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. In the first passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, I wish to consider the phrase, for your sakes. This will tell me what Jesus Christ has done for my sake and for your sake. This will tell me the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made. This passage will inform me of the magnificent love of God for humanity. The second passage of Scripture, Philippians 1, verse 29, I would like to draw the phrase, for his sake. I wish to consider what we in turn must do for Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus has done something for my sake and for your sake, so we in turn must do something for the sake of Jesus. We must return the great love. We must return the sacrifice that Jesus has made. For your sake, Jesus humbled himself. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This passage of Scripture, where the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian church, urging them to have the mind of Christ, is that Jesus was willing to humble himself. Jesus was willing to deny himself. Jesus was willing to make a great sacrifice for humanity. This passage of Scripture tells me that Jesus was in the form of God. He was God. But he was willing to surrender that equality with God. He came to earth, made himself of no reputation. He did not take for himself some great name. He did not desire to be recognized as some great historical individual. He made himself of no reputation. He became as man. He took upon himself not only the form of man, being found in flesh and blood, but he took upon himself the form of a servant. Jesus sought to serve. Consider the Son of God. Consider the one who was on an equality with God. Consider the one who had made the heavens and the earth and given life unto all things within the earth and the heavens and became a servant. While Jesus lived upon the earth, he served humanity. He performed great miracles, showed great acts of kindness toward the family of man. Jesus helped those who found themselves in need. Jesus answered the request of those who came to him for help and mercy. Jesus Christ, for our sakes, humbled himself. He left the abode of heaven. He left the fellowship of his heavenly Father in that eternal land, and came to this temporal place where he lived not only as an individual like you and me, but as a servant, humbling himself. Truly, it was an act of humility for God to become man, for Jesus Christ to become like you and me. For my sake, for your sake, Jesus humbled himself. For your sake and my sake, Jesus became poor. Though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. He was rich, draped with the eternal garments of heaven. Jesus was rich in that he lived in this glorious eternal mansion of heaven. Jesus was rich in that he shared a constant fellowship with his heavenly Father. But he became poor. He surrendered all of that. He yielded all of that so that he could come to earth and live as man. Rather than living in an eternal world, Jesus chose to live in a temporal world. Rather than having an eternal life, Jesus chose to have a temporal life that was oftentimes clothed with dishonor and disrespect and rejection and abuse. Jesus Christ became poor. In a discussion of discipleship in the 9th chapter of Luke, Jesus said to one of those who desired to follow him, verse 58 of Luke 9, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Jesus had no earthly possessions. Unlike you and me, he did not own a home. Unlike you and me, he did not own adequate transportation. Unlike you and me, Jesus probably did not enjoy fine or even goodly garments. But rather he became poor. He did not come to possess the wealth of earth, but he came to be poor for our sake. He did not come to enjoy great success in the world, but he came for our sakes. Jesus became poor. In the third place, for your sake and my sake, he endured the cross. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ is the author of our faith, and he is the finisher of our faith. Jesus brought to us a system of religion by which we must live. He gave unto us a body of doctrine which is to control and govern our life. He gave to us a rule of law by which we are to live. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And there are not many laws by which we must live. There are not many rules which we must follow. But rather there is a rule of law given by Jesus Christ. That rule of law is contained in the pages of the Bible. We must read and study and learn the Bible so that we can know the faith of Jesus Christ. We're not allowed to believe just anything and everything in this present religious system and this religious culture, but rather we are to follow the faith of Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Wait a moment. For joy endured the cross. Have you and I ever found joy in endurance? Endurance suggests difficulty. Endurance means that we must overcome an obstacle that is in our way. Endurance means that we must continue to walk the path regardless of the burden that is upon us, regardless of the difficulty of that journey. But yet Jesus, for joy, endured the cross. The cross was not just any means of death. The cross was a cruel way to die. Those who died on the cross suffered great agony and great humiliation and tremendous despite. from those who looked upon them and by those who had sent them there. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. The cross was a shameful way to die. In all probability, Jesus was hung naked upon the cross, and human eye gazed upon his body. They looked at him with eyes of judgment. They looked at him with a face of despite. Jesus died in shame. The Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Almighty God, the one who can do everything and anything at any time he so chooses, was in shame. And for joy, he endured the cross and despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ endured the cross for you and me. He died that shameful, ugly, painful death for our sake, because we were lost, because we were separated from God, because we were on our way to an eternal hell. But Jesus Christ, for your sake and my sake, he did not die for his sake. He did not come for his sake. He came for your sake and my sake, and he endured the cross. He endured the contradiction of sinners. Hebrews 12 and verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Jesus is an example to us whereby we may overcome the obstacles and the difficulties and the disappointments and the tragedies of human life. And every life faces some form of difficulty and some kind of tragedy. We are not exempt from the persecutions and the trials of human life. But Jesus has given us an example so that we may not become wearied, and so that we may not faint in the midst of those difficulties, but rather, like he, we might endure. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Not only did Jesus endure the death of the cross, not only did Jesus endure the shame of the cross, but he endured the contradiction of sinners. When you read the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read about the contradiction of sinners. First of all, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. And the scripture says that one of those thieves reviled on him. Why can't you save us? Why can't you deliver us? Where is your power that you claim to have? And then there was that multitude at the foot of the cross. Why would people come to view such a horrendous event? Why would people come to look at one who was dying such a horrible death? What kind of heart can possess an individual to look upon another individual and find joy in his death and contradict him and slander him and blaspheme him and mock him and curse him while he dies such a death? And yet Jesus endured a contradiction of sinners. We are told that those at the foot of the cross cried out, "He saved others, but himself he cannot save." Do you really believe that he could not have saved himself? Do you really not believe that Jesus could have cried out from the cross for the angels of God to come and deliver him and bring him safely into the abode of God? Do you truly believe that Jesus, in all of his power and might, could not have cried from the cross for the wrath of God to consume all of those who stood at the foot of the cross? But that's not the reason Jesus came. That's not the purpose for which he endured the cross. Jesus died the death of the cross because of his love for humanity and for your sake and my sake. And he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Jesus, the pure, holy man of God, was cursed and was blasphemed and mocked by those who desired to see him die. For your sake, he tasted death. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus tasted death. Jesus died a human death. Jesus hung on that cross for a number of hours, but finally, he yielded up the ghost. Eventually, you and I will yield up the ghost. Eventually, you and I will see our spirit move away from our body. Eventually, you and I will travel the road of death. We must be prepared for that. We must be ready for that, because there is an eternity that awaits us. There is a never-ending land to which you and I will travel. We will either go to heaven or we will go to hell, and we must be prepared for the moment of death. Jesus Christ died a slow and agonizing death for your sake. I want you to consider what Jesus Christ has done for you, even as I must consider what Jesus Christ has done for me. God was willing, in His infinite mercy, in His limitless love, in His vast expanse of grace, to deliver His only Son into the world, humbling Himself, denying Himself, becoming poor, and enduring the agony of the cross and tasting human death for my sake and for your sake. Now I wish to consider that second phrase, for His sake. What am I going to do for Jesus Christ? How am I going to consider in my life, as I live upon the earth, Jesus Christ? What am I willing to do for Him as I consider what He has done for me? First, let me suggest, for His sake we confess Him. We are willing to express who He is, the person that He was. In Matthew chapter 14, the disciples of Christ are traveling across the Sea of Galilee in a small craft, a boat. A storm arises on the Sea of Galilee. That boat begins to rock, and the waves and the wind is blowing, and they find themselves somewhat fearful. We can become fearful in storm. We can become afraid, even terrified, in the storms of life. We can face some storm, emotional storm, financial storm, or a storm that affects us bodily and physically, and become fearful. These disciples, as they looked out of the boat, saw a figure approaching them, walking on the water. Peter decided that this figure whom he saw was the Christ. And Peter actually believed for a moment. He had such faith in Christ that he was convinced that he could step out of that boat and walk on the water even as Jesus did. Oh, you and I can do marvelous things by faith. We know that Peter sank because the reality of life grabbed hold of him. The water spit in his face. He could feel the sting of the wind as it blew against him. Jesus saved him. Jesus will save us from the storms of life. Jesus will redeem us from the adversities of life. That's the desire of Christ. That's the love of God manifested every day, every hour. And as Jesus entered into that boat with those disciples, at verse 33, Matthew 14, they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." That's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus is. The Son of God. They confessed with their mouth what they believed in their heart. We must confess what we believe. We must accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We must not delay to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that because I want to believe that. And because I have looked at the evidence in the pages of Scripture that have been presented to me, preserved for me, so that even at this moment in my life, I can read and learn about Jesus Christ and know beyond any doubt, without any reservation, in full persuasion of mind, and in total assurance of hope, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For His sake, I will confess Him. I will own Him. And throughout the days of my life, I will continue to confess Him because of what He was willing to do for me, for my sake. In the second place, for His sake, I will obey Him. In the fifth chapter of Acts, the disciples of Christ have been told by the religious leaders of that time to take their message of Jesus Christ and go away. They had been preaching in the city of Jerusalem. That's what Jesus had instructed them to do. But these religious leaders did not want to hear that message. They did not want that message announced in their city, and so they desired that these men just simply quit talking about Jesus. And they made this statement: "We ought to obey God rather than men." Do you hear that? Can you accept that? Do you believe that? We ought to obey God rather than men? You consider what's going on in religious circles today and how men are dictating what I must do to be saved, what I must do to be pleasing to God. And in a great number of instances, if not in all instances, it violates what God has told me to do. God has told me how to be saved. God has told me how to live the Christian life. God has instructed me how to be faithful to Him and what I must do to be acceptable to Him. And I will obey God. I will not obey the philosophies and the traditions of men. I will not hear the commandments of men. I will obey God because God desires my salvation, and God is the one who is going to save me, and God has provided everything that is necessary and essential for my salvation. I will obey God. For the sake of Jesus, I will obey God. It might not always be convenient to obey God. It might not always be acceptable to obey God. Obeying God may cause rift with people whom I know, even with family members, but I will obey God. Obeying God may cause me to lose my job or lose my influence in certain circles of human life, but I will obey God. For the sake of Christ, I will obey God. The third thing that I must do for His sake is serve Him. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We've received a kingdom. We're not going to receive a kingdom in the future, but we have received the kingdom because Jesus is King and He has established His kingdom. And it cannot be moved. It cannot be shaken. It cannot be overthrown. It cannot be destroyed. The kingdoms of men will fall. Many have perished in the dust and are no longer known, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ will stand. It is immovable. This fulfills the word of Daniel in chapter 2 and chapter 4 and chapter 7 of his Old Testament prophecy. This fulfills the promise that the angel made to Mary concerning the conception and birth of Jesus Christ. And because of what we have received, we serve God acceptably. God must be served acceptably. We must be found acceptable in our service of Jesus Christ with reverence and godly fear. The name of God is treated with such disrespect, with such profanity and such blasphemy in our culture of today. Even small children utter the name of God in such a casual, flippant manner. But God must be served with reverence and godly fear. God must be feared because of what He is capable of doing. Not only is He capable of blessing us, but He is capable of cursing us. And so we must serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I must worship Him. Revelation 14, 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Almighty God is the creator of all things. From Him all things have come. He is the source of everything. The individual who believes that the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters have come from some other source than God is a foolish individual and void of any real intelligence. God has made it all, and so He is to be worshiped. He is to be praised. He is to be honored. I am to hold His name, His person, in high regard. For His sake, I must witness for Him. As those disciples were told to keep silent about Jesus in Acts chapter 4, they said, "But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They'd seen Jesus. They'd seen this marvelous, extraordinary individual. They had heard such marvelous truth. Never before has the world heard such truth as has been uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ and contained and preserved in the pages of Holy Writ. And we cannot but speak those things. We share those things. I'm willing to tell you and the world about Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of humanity. He is the ruler of earth. He is the giver of every good blessing. He will preserve humanity in this world and in the world to come. He has promised me a heavenly home. I'll witness for Him. I'll tell you the things that Jesus has done for me. He has forgiven my sin. He has healed my soul. He has given me a contentment and a joy that cannot be found in the arena of human life except through Him. I will witness for Him. I'll tell you what I have heard of Him and what I have seen in Him. I have seen with my own life what Jesus is capable of doing in the world. The lives of individuals are changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The hopes of humanity are changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The ills of society are cured by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the most marvelous individual that has ever graced the footstool of God. His birth was the greatest birth that has ever been, and His death was the greatest death that has ever been. And He has left hope for humanity, and the world must know that. And you must know that, and you must hear that. And so they witnessed for him. For his sake, we must live and die for him. Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And I suggest to you that death will never be gain unless living is for Christ. If you live for anything other than Jesus Christ, death will be the greatest tragedy in your life. It will bring to you the greatest curse that you could possibly imagine. We must live for Christ daily, every day, every hour. Live for Him, serve Him, know Him, express our love for Him, live in holiness and purity and sanctity. Give Him reverence and honor and praise. And if need be, die for Him. There were those who died for Jesus. Because they lived for Him, they had to die for Him. In John 11, when Jesus was going from down to Bethany at the death of Lazarus, the disciples were hesitant for Jesus to go because there was a threat to His life. And Thomas said, "Let us go with Him also, that we may die with Him." We must be willing to live and die for Jesus. Here are two phrases found in the pages of Scripture that you and I need to consider. For your sakes, Jesus has done so much. And for His sake, I must do so much. I must appreciate what Jesus has done for me in doing for Him as I have suggested. Talks from the Bible are brought to you by the Church of Christ.